It is certainly good to have each of you here this morning, especially our visitors. We're glad that you've come to visit with us. And certainly in some ways, we feel like a visitor. We feel like we've been away for a period of time, certainly have for about a month or so. And we're glad that we can be back with you. We certainly are glad that we can be back home and get some things, hopefully to get some things taken care of and some things back on track. We're still trying to get, seems like we're still trying, Dana and I both, I guess we're getting old is what it is. We're trying to get on track because we're used to our bodies being on a different schedule than they are now. But hopefully we'll get that taken care of very soon. Now, one of the things I think is interesting, and I think I noted it, if you followed the blog while we were in Russia, is that at 10 a.m. this morning is 6 p.m. in Moscow. And 6 p.m. is when the Christians in Moscow meet. They meet at that hour because of the need for some to come from across the city and several reasons. But I thought it was intriguing when I realized that. I think it impresses me when I sit and I think even this morning that as we share together this morning, as we sing together and as we pray together and as we share together in partaking of the body and blood of Jesus, as we've talked about that Lord's Supper, we've done that together with other Christians that are in other parts of the world, even though we don't realize it, perhaps. And it's something I hope that will be maybe just something that you can stop and to think about. I am going to talk about this evening about our trip. I'm going to give you some pictures and so forth and some things to introduce you to some people that you may not know and you may be for the first time be introduced to. We've had the wonderful opportunity to be involved with this work since 1994. In 1994 was my first trip, and we've had six occasions to now to go and to be in Moscow and Tula, as well as some other places, and so I hope that you can come and to share that report with us this evening. I think it certainly is appropriate. We see even Paul and some of those doing that when we look in the book of Acts as they came together, that they reported all the things that God had done among them, among the Gentiles, and they reported those things that had gone on in the trips that they had taken and so forth. One of the things that's interesting, and one of the things that, well, it's a kind of a challenge to get used to when you go and you do this kind of work is, first of all, I don't know Russian, and that is... I just don't understand very much Russian. Somebody says, do you understand? I say, Ninovit. I can say very little. And I can say a few other words, and I can get myself around town. I can buy a train ticket. We can buy bus tickets. As long as Dana doesn't stick mine in, the same time she sticks hers in, we're okay. And I don't have to crawl over the bus thing inside the bus while the people in the back are going, come on, just get in. But I can do things like that, but I don't know how to speak Russian. And in doing that, you have to have a translator. You need someone to interpret the things that you're saying and to translate. If you think about our Bibles are that which has been given to us as interpretation into the English language from the Greek or the Hebrew, whether you're talking about, and a little bit of Aramaic, whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, and that's something to be considered. There are some people that are in the far northern parts of Alaska that I think are referred to by their language by Emu, or what we would call Eskimos mostly for us. But in their language, it was determined that they desired to have the Word of God. There were some that were trying to translate that for them. And they came to some passages in the New Testament, and they came and they considered, well, passages like John chapter 20 and in verse 20, where Jesus has been resurrected from the grave now. He is with his disciples and he meets with them, and it says when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced when they saw him. And our mind immediately clicks into what we understand rejoice to mean. What was determined at that point was is there was really not a direct correlation of a word in some way from the Greek, if you will, of what rejoiced had to do with, or joy. And they wondered, what are we going to do? They noticed and they observed their culture, and then one of the greatest exciting times, I guess you could say, on a daily basis is because of their dogs and the things, and kind of a community of then almost, was that when they went out to feed them, it kind of almost was like a community event because they all needed fed, and the people would come together and they'd make sure everyone was taken care of and all the dogs were taken care of, and they noticed their tails. They just went crazy. They were just amazed at how excited the dogs were over that. And so you know what they did in John chapter 20 and verse 20 and other places? When it says that they, when the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord, it says they wagged their tails when they saw the Lord. That may sound pretty strange to us in some ways, but I want to talk to you this morning, if you will, and if you want just simply a title for my lesson, I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning, but some things, if you will, my title this morning is some things for you to wag your tail about. Some things for you to rejoice over and to be glad about and to be joyful about this morning. One of those things, obviously, is from where we began from our reading this morning in Acts the 8th chapter. If you understand and realize that who Jesus Christ is, you understand that He is Jesus the Christ, not just that that is His last name, that He is the Savior, and that you desire for Him and the salvation that is in Him, that is only in Him, and you come to Him and you recognize that you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Him. If you've done this and you've heard, like Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, and beginning at that scripture, preached Jesus to him. When he preached that good news about Jesus to this eunuch, the eunuch coming along is the one that looks up himself. Philip isn't the one, I've always thought interesting, but the eunuch is the one that says, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" If you said at some point in your life and understood the desire and the need for you to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and you've done that, may I say to you this morning, that is something to rejoice over. That is something to be glad about and to be joyful about yet this morning. And so I just encourage you, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you can be a Christian, that you can be a child of God, that you can be one who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul talks about in Romans the 6th chapter, where he correlates and connects, if you will, the act of being baptized into Christ, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of us dying to our old way of life, our old sins, burying that old man of life, way of life and that old man of sin in the watery grave of baptism, and being raised then to walk a new life. Rejoice in that. Be glad for that. Excited over that. As well, I would encourage you this morning to rejoice over hearing of others' salvation. Last weekend, after we had gotten back and we did get the opportunity, and I'm thankful for the congregation willingness to allow us to spend a little bit of time with some brethren in Illinois that we've gone for the last, what, was this eight? This is eight. The 8 years we've gone on a camping trip with about somewhere between 130 to 150 individuals. Most of them are members of the church, Christians, and we've been thrilled to be able to do that and got to do that again. One of the exciting things was we get to go to a congregation there where it used to be Brother Greg King preached and is now in Indiana. But we go to that congregation there in Benton, Illinois, and we get to just simply to worship with them. But last week was special. Not because the singing was any better than it has been other years, not because the prayers were any better, not because anything else, but at the end, as the service, as the invitation was offered, there was a young lady that was within the group of our that was camping, came up and said, "I want to be baptized into Christ for remission of my sins." And we just were so thrilled. We were excited. I want to encourage you, whether it's talking about somebody that you know or that you hear about, or whether it's near or whether it's far, rejoice over someone who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be glad for that. Understand that there is not all the aspect of the idea of looking at our narrow way and our picture of our life and thinking, oh, there's just not much to be happy about. There's just not much to be rejoicing over. Rejoice over the fact that there are yet still those who are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and are responding to that gospel, and rejoice over their salvation. Rejoice over hearing about that. And we see that in passages like Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15 and in verse 3, it says, "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia, both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren." It was great joy for them to hear that there were others that were here responding to the gospel call of salvation. They were responding to the gospel call of following after Jesus Christ and following and making Him both their Lord and Christ. Rejoice over that. May I encourage you as well to rejoice to see brethren, if you will, from other places. I don't know what's been interesting to me just in the time that we've been here that we've had the opportunity. There's so many people that seem to come through and stop and visit and stop and worship with us, and that should be a joy. That should be a great excitement, really, for us to do that, because, you know, there are folks that, well, they just don't have that. Russia is one place. They don't have people come through just on a regular basis to do that. One of the individuals that we met, I just thought I didn't put a slide in with his picture because I'm not sure I even took his picture, but when we got there on that first Sunday and we met with the Christians there, there was a gentleman there that was from Alabama, of all places. He's there and he comes to Moscow from time to time, about every, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks, or even maybe it's a little bit longer than that, and comes and works in Moscow for a week or two. And he spends his time, he found the brethren there through a contact that we had with Brother Carl McMurray, and he goes and he worships with them. I know they are just thrilled for him to come, because on a regular basis, they have his encouragement. And he does whatever he can to encourage them. And he, even while the day we were there, he had brought them some books. And he had brought a book for Dasha, Alex's young lady, his daughter, and so forth. And just some other things. And he's always trying to encourage them in some way. Rejoice to see brethren when you do see them, when you get to see them from other places. In Romans, the 15th chapter, think about passages like this in Romans 15 and verse 24, where it says, whenever I go to Spain, Paul said, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way, that by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. You notice what Paul was anxious about and looking forward to? He says, I'm anxious to just spend some time with you. I'm anxious to spend some time to be able to be with you and enjoy your company and enjoy being with you. And in verse 32, if you go on down there in that same context, he says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. It ought to be an opportunity for us. It ought to be an aspect, a time period of a refreshment. And even a refreshing rest, if you will, for us to spend time together with Christians. Rejoice over that opportunity. Rejoice when you get to do that. Because I've been some places sometimes when folks have just acted like they're just not really that interested in being together. Oh, they'll come in and they'll darken the door every once in a while. They'll sit in a pew, and yet they're not really that interested otherwise. I was talking to one gentleman one time about a place, and maybe I'd like to come and to visit and to see if they'd like for me to come and to preach there. And I called them and spoke to him. Everything sounded great. Next thing I knew, the phone rang. Brother called me and said, you need to be careful. You got kids, by the way? There's some dangers there, number one. But the other problem is it looks like there's this big dividing line right down the middle of the building, and that side doesn't talk to that side. And I said, that's crazy. You're right. It doesn't sound very appealing. I don't think I want to be a part of that. It's unfortunate. Be rejoicing. Rejoice over brethren when you see them from other places. Rejoice for brethren who serve God in difficult places. We have, each one of us, difficult things in our lives. No doubt about it. No doubt we have times in which sometimes things seem a little more difficult than they are at other times, but may we understand the fact that we just simply here in this day and age, in our culture, and where we live right here and right now, we don't serve God in a very difficult place. I know I'm not challenging, I'm not saying that you never have any problems, that we don't have any problems, and we don't have our own challenges with different things. But may we understand we just simply don't serve God in a very difficult culture and opportunity. Now, we see some challenges to some of that to some extent, and don't take your mind off in some racing in one direction or another. But the fact of the matter is, there are brethren who are serving God in difficult places, whether it's Zimbabwe or whether it's Moldova or whether it's Jamaica or whether it's Russia. I mean, think about, and I'm just going to pick on Russia because I've been there here recently. Think about a country that spans 11 time zones. And right now, brethren, I'll be honest, I only know of a handful of congregations. And all of them are probably in the one same time zone. Millions upon millions upon millions of people who don't have the gospel around these brethren. It's a challenge. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and in verse 4, as Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth, he writes and he speaks to them and talks to them about some of this aspect and idea. And he says, if you will, there in verse 4, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Corinth had some real problems. You say, boy, I read about Corinth in 1 Corinthians and they've got some challenges. Certainly they did. They had some things that were kind of out of whack, if you will. But they were trying their very best to serve God. In chapter 8 there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. What's that about? Well, if you know the history, if you know what he's talking about there, he's talking about Paul had been going from place to place and he'd been telling them about the challenges that were in Jerusalem and the Christians who were in need in Jerusalem. And he comes through Macedonia and the churches there say, let us help. And Paul's looking around going, what are you going to help with? You don't have much of anything. They said, no, we can do it. We want to help. We're going to help. We're begging you. And he says that they gave beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord and they begged for the opportunity to do that. What an admirable spirit they had. Rejoice for brethren who serve God in difficult places. Consider it all joy, James says in chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, and when we come to our trials and the problems that we have in life, stop for a moment, if we can. And what a challenge it is, because we like to look at me, I like to look at myself, I like to look at what kind of problem I'm having, and say, now how is it going with the brethren in such and such place? How are they doing? And it may seem that that load doesn't seem quite so heavy. That burden doesn't seem quite as a challenge as we may think. Rejoice for those brethren who serve God in different difficult places. Rejoice for brethren who are then as well and with them walking in truth. In 3 John, that little gospel there, little book there in 3 John, towards the end of your New Testament, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, just before Jude, as John writes, he says to these brethren in verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. As John had gotten older, he began to call himself an elder. He felt like I'm probably older than most everyone else. And I think he was probably, perhaps at that time, he close to was, if you will. And yet he looked at himself not just simply as older, but as a father figure to those that he had preached to and those he had shared the gospel with. And he says in verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I tell you, I'm glad to hear the gospel is preached, but I'm glad even more to hear that there are people that respond to that gospel and they'll take the truth of the Word of God and are walking in that truth. The truth of the Word of God is that which we need to walk in and that which we need to practice and do and live out in our lives. We need to rejoice. If you will, we need to have some things to wag our tail about. You need to wag your tail for those who are rejoicing, are glad to be serving the Lord and who are walking in truth. And then finally, this morning at least, and a lot of other things perhaps we could say, I encourage you, rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming again. Yeah. Rejoice in the fact that He is coming back. As Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 13, may we never forget the aspect and the understanding and realization of we're here just for a little while. We talk about that from time to time. But the fact is that we're not here, and the church is not here indefinitely. The fact is that Jesus is coming to call his home, his saints home. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 13, we're told there, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You know, people who just don't simply believe in God, who simply don't believe in Jesus, and they say, when you die, you know, you like the dog. We're talking about dog tests, you know, this morning. You like dead Rover. You're dead all over. It doesn't make any difference. There is no hope. Don't be like those, Paul says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet them, Lord, in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And thus we shall always and forever rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming back. There's some things, if you will, to wag your tail about. Maybe you've never thought about it that way, but maybe you will from time to time, and maybe it'll bring a grin to your mind, but maybe hopefully and even more willingly, it'll bring some thoughts to your mind. It'll be a benefit to you as a child of God. If you're here this morning and you've not responded to Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, may I have you simply to have the attitude of that eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Look into the Word of God. Read from it. And if you don't understand, stop someone and ask. Would you tell me and help me to understand what does this say? What is this talking about? And maybe, and certainly, Lord willing, we can have the opportunity simply to preach Jesus to you. Just simply to tell you about who Jesus is, so that you might come to faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and then being willing to be baptized into Him. If you've come to that point this morning, we can assist you, and we'd love to, and we just rejoice over that opportunity. If you need to come back to the Lord, we need us to just simply pray with you for you. We rejoice with the opportunity just simply to do that. Any way we can serve you this morning, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?